Thanks for joining us here for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In this message, Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center, continues the series called The Ascent, a study from the book of Psalms, chapters 120 through 134. The message is titled, Security in an Unstable World, and the key Bible reference comes from Psalms, chapter 125, verses 1 through 5. Now here's Ray.
So Psalm 125, this is the sixth of what we call the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent are Psalms 120 through 134. There are 15 of these. They are travel songs for pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem, the way up or ascending to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the highest inhabited point in Israel. And they were to sing these songs as they went to the three yearly festivals, the sacred or holy festivals that were required in the law of Moses. And these songs were to be sung as a reminder. They were to remind the people back then, and they're to remind us today of three things. First of all, they are to remind us of our identity. We are, they were, and we are the people of God. And we are God's people, our identity. They're to remind us of our destiny, and that is that we are to serve the purposes of God in this world. And they were to remind the people and us too of our destination. We are on our way to God. We are in a journey to God, and one day we will be with God. And that's what these songs really are all about, to remind us of those glorious facts. Now, we come to the sixth one today, this travel song, and I'm going to invite you to stand as we read this, Psalm 125, just five verses. And it goes like this: those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Now, Jerusalem was located on Mount Zion. That's what it was called. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Now, in the Message version of the Bible, verse 5 goes like this: God will round up the backsliders. Everybody say backsliders. Backsliders. God will round up the backsliders, corral them with the incorrigibles. Now, you may not know what a backslider is. Perhaps you haven't heard that term before. So before you're seated, you didn't think I was going to give you a chance for fellowship. I want you to find three people and find out if they know what a backslider is, okay? So turn and take a moment of fellowship before we unpack this story. All right. Thank you. You can find your seats, please. Okay, just a show of hands on this one. How many of you have no idea what the word backslider means? You have no idea what the word backslider means. Well, backslider, that is not a term that we use much these days, is it? But it certainly was in the church that I grew up in. How about you? Some of you old-timers or not so old-timers, you know, that was talked about early and often, wasn't it? The doctrine of backsliding was taught with impressive frequency and intensity in that little church that I grew up in. We believed in the doctrine of backsliding, and we practiced it regularly. I knew all about it. Backsliding simply means to fall away from discipleship into a life of sin. And in that little church that I grew up in, there were always cautionary examples aplenty of people who had left the way, they had wandered from the way, and invariably would train wreck their lives. You just needed to look at their lives as an example of what not to do, serving us with this, the rest of us, with this ever-present reminder that we needed to regularly check our spiritual temperature just to make sure that we had not been infected with the backsliding bacteria. That would be a bad thing. I learned early on to regularly check my spiritual temperature. And if it didn't seem quite right, if I didn't feel spiritually sound or spiritually okay, if something was going on in my life, then panic was called for. And at the next possible opportunity, I needed to get to the altar of our church. We had an altar that actually had benches. We called them mourner's benches in the old days. I needed to get to the altar as soon as possible to get right with God or risk losing my salvation. So in that little church that I attended, I got saved pretty near every Sunday. On a lot of Sunday nights too, the same day. And some weeks I managed to pull off the hat trick and get resaved on Wednesday nights. And I was probably the most spiritually insecure kid you'd ever run across. I grew up feeling that the backsliding was not something that you did, but something that happened to you. I mean, I didn't want to backslide. And I knew God didn't want me to backslide. So how is it that was possible? Why was it, you know, assuming that others didn't want to backslide and God didn't want them to backslide as well, how is it that so many people seem to backslide? How come that there was this reality that the possibility of backsliding? It had to be an accidental intrusion on the unsuspecting. It had to be a spiritual sneak attack on the defenseless. One minute you're just fine, and then the next, boom, you are in full-on backsliding. And so the security of my salvation for me growing up was a constant worry. It really was. It wasn't until I became a young adult and I began to understand salvation, authentic salvation, and I began to comprehend God's grace. And I came to experience and to know God's preserving power over my salvation, that I began to let go of my spiritual insecurities. I wish somebody had preached this sermon on Psalm 125 that we're about to look at, because I could have skipped all the needless insecurity and gone right to the grace and enjoyed it a whole lot more. Psalm 125 is a psalm of security. This is a psalm of security. It's not about the precariousness of the Christian life. It's about its solidity. Your Christianity is not a precarious thing. It is rock solid. Christianity is not walking a tightrope without a safety net high above a breathless crowd, just spoiling for you to fall so that they could have the morbid joy of watching somebody else crash and burn. That's not what Christianity is. Rather, it is about sitting safe and secure in a fortress. Your salvation is about sitting safely and securely inside a fortress. That's what verse 1 says. The psalmist uses Jerusalem as an analogy. The city of Jerusalem is an analogy to show that point, to make that point. Jerusalem was an incredibly safe city. In fact, it was the safest of cities because of the hills that were surrounding it. It was on a hill and there were hills surrounding it, really in effect making it a citadel. Likewise, verse 2 says, the Lord surrounds us, his people, those of us who are saved. It says that he surrounds us not only and will preserve us, protect us, not only for all time, but notice what it says, even right now, both now and forevermore, we are secure in the Lord. Now, other verses throughout Scripture say the same thing. In fact, let me just give you three of them. Psalm 139, verse 5. This is the one that I hear my wife quote quite a bit when she's praying publicly. Psalm 139, verse 5 says that God is before us. He leads us along the way, and he is behind us. He's got our back. Psalm 121, verse 5, we looked at that psalm of ascent a few weeks ago, says that God watches over us from above. We are always under his watchful eye. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27 says that God is even underneath us. We are being supported by the everlasting arms. All of that means that God pretty well has us covered, doesn't he? He's above us. He's beneath us. He's around us. He's with us. We are under his care all the time. Friends, we are the most secure people on the face of the planet, aren't we? We are the most secure people on planet Earth. Even so, even though that's the case, we still slip into spiritual insecurity along the way. We do. Singing Psalm 125 is a way to restore our confidence in the Lord. It's a way to restore our confidence in the salvation that God has given us. Not in a whistling past the graveyard sort of way, but by facing head on the typical sources of our spiritual insecurity. That's what this psalm does. And as I analyze this psalm, this song, I find that the psalmist is exposing three of those common sources for my spiritual insecurity in yours. And so I want to take a look at them. The first one is this. The first source of our spiritual insecurity is doubt. Doubt. Verse 1 refers to those who trust in the Lord, and therefore they are like Mount Zion that cannot be shaken. But we do get shaky, don't we? We do. You know, one day we're full of faith, and the next day we can be empty of faith, or so it seems. This past week, I was just flying high, spiritually speaking, because God had brought, in an unexpected and unsolicited way, a couple of major encouragements regarding this church planting movement that God has put in our laps as Portland Christian Center. And God has spoken to me that this is to go beyond what we're doing right now, that not only are we going to see incredible fruitfulness in Ethiopia, but this is going to break containment, and it's going to go to other places, and God is going to use us around the world to plant churches, and now is the time to begin to step forward and to build the organization so other churches, because we can't win the whole world ourselves, we can be an example and an inspiration to other churches, and we need to build this organization and begin to step out and bring others into it so God can begin to expand his kingdom in these end times in a dramatic way, in a huge way. And I'm thinking, God, how are we going to do this? I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the resources. How will we do this? And I got some incredible encouragement over the past few days that is just reminding me that God is a step or two ahead of us. I got an indication from the Canadian Foursquare denomination, that they want to be a part of this. Now, some of you don't know that earlier this week, Lynn and I were invited to go back to Brooklyn Tabernacle because they've heard about this, and they want to be a part of it as well. And so I spoke there at that wonderful Tuesday evening prayer gathering of about 3,000 or 4,000 people, and I shared our story of Ethiopia, and the church was just amazingly excited about that. In fact, they didn't plan on doing this, but they received an offering for this ministry. I don't know what that is, but I just was so encouraged that others are wanting to get on board. We sat down with Pastor Jim Cimbala and spent about 4 hours with him. And because they've heard of what we're doing, and he said to me, he said, I guarantee you no other church is doing what your church is doing. This is incredible. This is unheard of. And we want to be a part of it. He said, consider me a junior partner. I'm on board. And so unsolicitedly, unexpectedly, God was saying, see, I'm out ahead of you. I'm already aligning this for this to happen. Well, as Lynn and I packed up and went to the airport to come home, I opened up my computer, and I got an email from a guy who announced that he was bailing on our ministry. And that just knocked the wind out of me. And despite just witnessing God's sovereign hand undeniably directing unsolicited blessings on our ministry, I began to doubt. I begin to go, oh man, God, what if no one wants to go with me in this? What if people bail? What if this, you know, what if? And I was suddenly filled with doubt, even though God had just said, I got your back. I'm ahead of you. I begin to doubt. Eugene Peterson likens that to the sawtooth history of Israel. That's a great description. The sawtooth history of Israel. Now, I hate to admit this, but I must, that mine is a sawtooth faith. Not face. I said that in the last service. Sawtooth face. No, it's sawtooth faced. And I suspect that yours is too. I would guess that your faith is up one day and then down the next. And then up the next and then down again. A sawtooth history. Like Israel, one minute you're miraculously marching through the Red Sea. Miraculously marching through the Red Sea. The next minute, you're grumbling for Goshen. You're afraid that God won't come through for you the next time. In spite of his fresh and perfect track record of faithfulness, you begin to doubt. Now, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to see from this psalm. Whether it was Israel or it's you, your sawtooth emotions do not make you any less of a beloved child of God. You may doubt. but there are no doubts with God. He loves you with an everlasting love. God is steadfastly with you, and he is steadfastly for you, even when you don't act like he is. He is for you. Now listen, if you break your leg, you are no less of a person. In fact, someone told me between services, if you break your leg is still a part of your body. If you sprain your ankle, your family does not reject you. Neither does God see you as anything less than his child. When doubts crack your confidence in him, when your faith gets sprained, when there are cracks in your trust in God, that does not make you in God's eyes any less than his child. Singing Psalm 125 reminds us to live by the facts of who God is and how God sees us, rather than living by our feelings or our fears. We got to live by the facts. Verse 2 says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, not only forever, but right now. Right now, God is surrounding your life, both now and for all time. Now, that image of those mountains and how the Lord is like a mountain shielding, fortressing his people, that image of his unchanging character is rooted in God's geology, not your psychology. That is rooted in God's geology and not your psychology. So discipleship then, and that's really what this series of Psalms is all about, is really the journey of the disciple. Discipleship then is the discipline of living by the settled science of God, not by the ever-changing psychology of your emotions. You don't have to give in to doubt, but when you do, it changes nothing about God and what he thinks of you. That's doubt. The second source of our insecurity is danger. Danger. In the journey as disciples, there are unplanned and unpleasant things that intrude in our lives, bringing pain and suffering and disappointment along the way. And we can be shaken by that unwelcome reality that God indeed does allow those intrusions into our life. When we kind of think that God would keep those from us, at times we do experience those. Bad stuff does happen to good disciples. And that is a source of debilitating insecurity for many Christians who develop a perpetual feeling of precariousness, that the proverbial axe is going to fall on their lives, if not sooner, maybe later. If not later, perhaps even sooner. And we live under that precariousness of, ooh, what is going to happen next? Well, hardship and discouragement were a part of the psalmist's existence as well. In fact, scholars believe that this psalm was written during a time of foreign harassment, most likely at the hands of the uber-wicked Assyrians, and they were very, very bad people. Even if it wasn't the Assyrians, at the very least, this was written during a time when the godless had overrun Jerusalem. The godless were having far too much control and influence in the holy city of Jerusalem. So why didn't that reality of danger destroy the psalmist's confidence? You know, why was he able to stay above that? Well, the answer is in verse 3. Look at it. It says, the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. The rule of the wicked will not remain over what is rightfully the people of God's. In other words, God's purposes cannot be canceled out as they are being worked out. God's purposes cannot be canceled out as they're being worked out. God has a purpose for your life. And the presence of danger, whatever danger might be in your life, the presence of danger cannot diminish nor can it delete what God has willed to do in you and for you and through you. Evil and wickedness is always temporary. Sin is temporary. The worst does not last. Nothing counter to God's will, nothing counter to God's justice, nothing counter to God's goodness has any eternity to it at all. It might seem like it. It might seem like bad stuff is going on far too long, but you can be confident in this. As Alexander McLaren, one of a wonderful commentator on the Psalms, has said, God knows. If it seems like it's going on far too long, God knows when to say that's enough. And he will not let you suffer or endure sin and wickedness beyond what he has already foreordained and what he knows you can handle. So discipleship, then, is the discipline of looking danger in the eye, disease, divorce, abandonment, financial loss, depression, death, addiction, whatever. Looking danger in the eye and declaring, you are temporary. I am eternal. You can look at whatever you're facing and you can say, you're going to go away, but I will remain forever. Danger, danger cannot sidetrack your discipleship. And then the third source of our spiritual insecurity is what I would call defection. Defection. So let's come back to this business of backsliding. Now, the general truth under which disciples live is once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Now, don't look nervous about that. Don't have an Arminian conniption fit. Don't think that I have gone over the edge and I have been pulled into the dark side of five-point Calvinism. I haven't. I said the general truth under which disciples live, under which you live out your salvation, under which you walk as a disciple before God, the general truth is once saved, always saved. Of course, there are exceptions. We all know people who have wandered from the way. We all know people who have defected. We all know people who have backslidden, who have walked away from their salvation. Verse 3 refers to those good people at one time whose hands turned to do evil. Verse 5 talks about those who turn to crooked paths and they will be counted with evildoers. So I part company with the Calvinist at this point. God won't hold us against our will. God will not hold people against their will. He will not force feed them faith. So there are exceptions to the once saved, always saved rule. But we cannot allow our theology nor our confidence to be tyrannized by the exception. So many people find an exception and they think, oh my goodness, this is the way it is. There are exceptions, but never allow your theology, your faith, or your confidence in God to be tyrannized, to be held hostage by the exception. Our spiritual insecurity comes when we begin to wonder if we too are that exception, that at some point we may defect, we may fall from our faith. That's where insecurity comes, spiritual insecurity. But here's the thing that I want you to see. I want you to hear this. It is not possible to drift inadvertently from faith to perdition. You cannot inadvertently drift away from the Lord. Defection, backsliding, call it what you want, requires a deliberate, sustained act of rejection on our part. A deliberate, intentional, sustained action of rejection on our part. So, is it possible? Yeah. Is it likely? No. How could it be? How could we pull that rejection off? You see, like sheep, we may wander, and we do, but the good shepherd relentlessly pursues his lost sheep to bring them back. We may break our promises, and sometimes we do, but the promise keeper never breaks his. This is salvation. Your salvation is not a contract where if we break our part of the agreement, God is free to break his. Salvation is a covenant whereby God guarantees the end result. We are as secure as you can possibly be in God. The opening line in Psalm 125 is about those who trust in the Lord, not those who trust in their own effort, not those who trust in their own goodness, not those who trust in their own discipleship. It's about those who trust in the Lord. So we are secure, not because we're sure of ourselves, but because we're sure of God. And we're sure that God is sure of us. Discipleship, then, is the discipline of deciding that God takes personal responsibility as the beginner and the finisher of our faith. God is the beginner and the finisher of our faith. In fact, that's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says. It says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter. The author and the perfecter of your discipleship. In fact, it says that he was in the journey before you. And he faced everything that you could possibly face without sin. And he didn't give in. He didn't defect. He didn't walk away. He faced the temptation to doubt. My God, why have you forsaken me? He faced danger. In fact, he was taken to a cross and he was hung on it, wasn't he? He faced the temptation to defect. Satan said, look, it's going to be painful for you, so give this up and just follow after me. I'll give you everything you want anyway. He faced those things, yet he endured. He stayed faithful. He followed God and he died for the joy set before him. He died on the cross to become the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so the writer of Hebrews says we are to keep our eyes on him. Keep your eye fixed on Jesus because he will see you through. I love how Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says that he who began something good in you, he will be faithful to complete it. The writer, Jude, the writer of his epistle in verse, I think it's 24, 23 or 24 says, God is able to keep you from falling. God is able to keep you from backsliding, if you will, and to one day present you before his glorious throne without fault and with great joy. God is able. God is able. And then we come to the very last line in Psalm 125. I want you to look at it. It says, peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon Israel. Now that sounds like a nice little benediction to close out a song, doesn't it? But it's more than that. It's more than that. It is a theological declaration about what the writer has just said. And here's the interpretation. Here's what he means. In other words, he's saying, relax. God is running the show. Just relax. Be confident. Be secure. God is running the show. Your salvation is a sure thing, and he wants you to be confident in that. Why? Because it is all on his shoulders. Yeah, I know you have a part to play, but your part compared to God's is pretty minor in the salvation equation. It is riding on God's shoulders. Doubt, danger, and defection notwithstanding. And he is a step or two ahead of you, and he will bring you to the finish line. He is the great finisher. What he began, he will bring to conclusion in a glorious way. And he is actually ahead of you, a step or two. He's waiting at the finish line, and he's saying, come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And he will lock arms with you, and he will walk you to that glorious conclusion. You are as secure in your salvation as you can possibly be, because God has ordained it to be so. You know, this past week, I'll just tell you a story in conclusion here. Something happened to me that really brought such encouragement to my heart that reminded me that God is indeed a step or two, at least, ahead of me. As I mentioned, he has spoken to me about this church really having a worldwide ministry of planting local churches and seeing the kingdom of God advanced in dramatic ways to see hundreds of thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ and to be put into the process of discipleship in these churches. And so I've been praying, God, how are we going to do that? We're just one church. We can't win the whole world. And the Lord has said, build the organization because I'm going to bring other people, other churches to help you out. And I've been saying, okay, God, but this is a little risky for us. This past week, I got an email from our national coordinator in Ethiopia, guy by the name of Eliu Kibede. Elihu copied me on an email. It wasn't even to me, but he copied me on an email to a man in Canada that had written him and said, Elihu, we've planted some churches there through you, and now we want to plant more. And Elihu wrote back and said, well, you need to talk to Ray Noah about that. He didn't say Pastor Ray Noah. He didn't say Portland Christian Center. He just said, you need to talk to him. And he gave my phone number. And he gave the wrong phone number, by the way. But he said, you need to talk to him. And so I emailed Elihu. I said, Elihu, and this guy happened to be, as I read the email, was from the Four Square Church. And he said that our organization had planted some Four Square churches in Ethiopia. And I wrote Elihu, and I said, Elihu, did we plant some Four Square churches? I didn't know about that. And he said, oh, of course we have. We planted 10 or 15 Four Square churches, but they're called Zion, the Zion denomination in Ethiopia. So apparently we've planted some Four Square churches in Ethiopia. I didn't know that, but praise the Lord. We've worked with 19 different denominations, and so that really shouldn't surprise me, I guess. And I thought, well, I want to check this guy out. I want to make sure that he's legitimate, because we get invitations and offers all the time now. And as you read through those, as you look at those, you realize some of those are spurious. And so I thought, I'm going to check this guy out, but I didn't have a name. You know, all I had was his email address. And so I thought, well, let me just take the last part of that email address and add a www on it and see what it brings up. And sure enough, it brought up a website that was the Canadian Four Square Church denomination. And this guy that he was emailing was the president of the Canadian Four Squares. I'm going, oh my goodness, this is incredible. The head of the denomination in Canada wants to plant churches in Ethiopia. And then I remembered that Elihu had said he was a pastor of a church in Canada. So I found out his last name at this point by looking at the website. So I took his first name and his last name, and I put pastor in front of it, and I Googled it. And up came, I'm stalking this guy at this point. And so you understand how that goes, because you do it too. And so up came his church website, and it was pretty impressive. I thought, okay, there's a legitimate church here. And I was kind of looking around the website, and then I wondered, this guy's name's Barry, Pastor Barry. I wonder what Pastor Barry looks like. And so I was clicking through, and I found that they listed out their sermons like we do on our website. And so I pulled down that menu, and sure enough, they not only post their sermons, but they videotape, they videocast their sermons. And so I clicked on the latest sermon that was there, and I wanted to see what Pastor Barry looked like. I didn't want to listen to a 40-minute sermon, like I know you don't either, and that's why I never preached that long. And I'm certainly glad you can't click ahead like I did. But I clicked 28 minutes into the sermon. I'll never forget that number, because what I heard was amazing. Pastor Barry was preaching, and he said, in my vision, my goal for this church is that we give millions of dollars away into the mission field. But he said, people, we're not going to... And he's talking about the principle of fruitfulness in the kingdom. He says, but we're not going to put that money, those resources, just anywhere, because there's a lot of ministries and groups and people who are not being fruitful. We will not waste kingdom resources on that which does not produce fruit. So we're going to find where the kingdom is producing fruit, and we're going to join it there. And there is this group that is working in Ethiopia, he said, and they have planted 590 churches. They have seen in 2 years, and they've seen 80,000 disciples come into those churches, and that's where we're going to give money. And I'm going, holy smokes, God is ahead of me on this. He's way ahead. And I'm getting blessed. I'm getting blessed at this point. And then he says on the videotape, he says, and thank you for giving in that offering last week. And he says, that some of you weren't prepared to give back then, so we're going to receive another offering for this project at the end of the service, and we're going to plant some churches in Ethiopia. And I thought, oh my goodness, God, you are a step or two at least ahead of us in what you've called us to do. That next morning, I got up and I opened up a website that I have where I do daily devotionals, and I forgot what I had written. I had written it a month ago. Somebody else publishes it for me on the day that it's supposed to be there. I try to stay ahead. And that devotional was on a verse in the book of Numbers. And it was Deborah, the prophetess, talking to Barak, the general of the army, who was to go out and was to defeat one of the enemies of Israel. And he was a little bit fearful. And she said, don't be afraid. Go do it, because God will give you success. And then the next line, I shall never forget. She said, "For the Lord is marching on ahead of you." He's already at the end of the journey. He's out there. He has guaranteed your success. Well, end of the story, Pastor Barry did get a hold of me. I gave him the right phone number. He got a hold of me and he said, "Pastor Ray," he said, "I am sending you $60,000 to plant churches in Ethiopia." God who began a good work, God who calls us to ministry, God who calls us to salvation, is out ahead of us, and He will be faithful to complete it. It is on His shoulders, so you be secure, because God is for you. Let's pray. There are some people in this room today, and you are anything but secure in your salvation. You're wondering, am I going to make it? You're thinking, wow, I'm full of doubt. There have been dangers in my life that have caused me to be so discouraged. I've kind of wandered from God. And you're wondering if you're even saved or if God is going to bring you, if you'll make it to the goal line. I especially want to pray for you today. In a moment, I'm going to do that. I want you to know this. The Bible says that these things were written, like we read today. All of these things were written, 1 John says, so that we might know that we have eternal life. You can be confident. You can be certain. You can have the assurance of salvation this morning. You don't have to walk out of here with doubts and insecurities and fears. God wants to meet you today and do a work of confidence in your life. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ at all as your Savior, and you want to join in on this prayer and say, I want to get in the journey because I want God to bring me to that glorious destination someday as well. So if you're in either of those categories, I want to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to raise your hand and say, "Pastor, that's me. I'm a little bit insecure and I want you to pray for me." So I'm going to look, I'm going to scan to my right, your left. Just raise your hand way over on this side over here if that's you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you back there. You can put it down again. Anyone else over here? Before I go to the center, these two center sections, just thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Others? Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thanks. You can put your hand down. And then over here to my left and your right, thank you. Over here, others? Thanks. Back there, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Bunches of people. We're all kind of in, many of us are in this boat of insecurity. Up in the balcony, thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Thank you. Others, say, "Pastor, pray for me." Thank you. Anyone else? One last time. Thank you. Thank you. I want you to stand with me, and I want you to allow me to pray this prayer of security over you before you go home. And God will be faithful to do what He's promised. He will give you the assurance that He is for you, He's out ahead of you, He will provide for you, and He will bring you to the finish line without fault and with great joy. Father, I pray that in this moment you would do a special work among your people. I pray that you would give them the assurance of their salvation. Lord, I pray that you would remind them, and this truth would be cemented to their hearts, that their salvation is not up to them, but is riding on your shoulders. So God, I pray that you would do it. I pray that you would infuse them with confidence and security in who you are and in the salvation that you have granted them. And I pray for those that perhaps are receiving you for the very first time. God, I pray that they would just in this moment open up their hearts to receive the glorious gift of eternal life. The forgiveness of sins, the admission into God's family, the gift of eternal life. Father, I pray. And now, Father, as the psalmist concluded his psalm, I pray that your peace, the fact that you are present and you are providing and your power is active in our lives, your peace will go with your people this week, both now and forever. I pray and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, presenting the message, Security in an Unstable World. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.